I'm excited about the new topic that we have, or I picked out. I gave you your chance. You remember? For about three or four Sundays, I asked for suggestions and recommendations and got none. So I just decided, with some input from various, you know, when you're on track, God will always show you that. I'll get something in the mail, I'll get a tape I hadn't ordered, or maybe I did order it and it was on what I wanted, but there's always something to let you know that you're on track. And I want to say this in all honesty, with all truth that I know, that attitude is the most important part of your life and your ministry, and you are a minister. You are ministers of the reconciliation. The New Testament teaches us that. Every person who is saved has a ministry of reconciliation. I was saying to Peggy this morning, she is an encourager. And everybody who is in the ministry of any kind needs all the encouragement they can get, because tongues flap incessantly behind backs, criticizing, finding fault with bad attitudes. I think all of us have some bad attitudes. One of the little young ladies in the Tuesday morning class said, if I didn't have a bad attitude, I'd have a problem with pride. And we don't have to have either one. But attitude is something that we need to grow into. I will share this with you many times, but 90% of our success is bound up not in our ability, but in our attitude. That's true, isn't it? Any profession, military, civilian, professional, any profession will build its solid foundation on the attitude of its participants. That is the folks that work there. Don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. The people who take part in any activity, their success will be determined on their attitude toward what they're doing. And if you shop around, and everybody has to shop around, you're going to run into people with the most damnable attitudes. They don't care whether they help you or not. And they act like you're doing them a favor. They're doing you a favor just to take your money. Don't you run into that? Well, you see, those people have bad attitudes, but the fault goes higher than that. There should be training for all manners of people. I don't care what kind of staff it is. Church, school, law firm, doctor's office. I don't care what kind of staff it is. A staff needs training in relationships, in friendliness, and in attitudes. And even the big shots, I see it at a local grocery store where I trade too much, you know. Sometimes I have to go twice a day because I'm stupid and I can't remember everything I need. So I know those faces real well. And even in the high positions, there's such a need for good attitudes. And we all need it. But I want to go back to the book of Jonah and go through that with you, because that is one of the classic examples of a biblical character who had a bad attitude. Matthew Henry said, and I like to quote him, and I might have said this last week, but if I did, some of you were not here. In the midst of great prophecies of the Bible that are obsolete to modern thinking, obscure to critical thinking, very difficult in some places to understand, even puzzling to the learned minds in scriptures. There are things in prophecies, especially in Ezekiel, Daniel, that have just absolutely blown the minds of scholars, and there's so much disagreement about it. And the reason why there's so much disagreement about it is because we know so little about the little we know. And we know nothing about some of the things that we profess to know. The secret things belong to the Lord, Deuteronomy says, but the things that are revealed to us are for us and our sons, our children, and our families forever. But in the midst of all of this, Jonah shows up, and it is so interesting and it is so simple that a sixth grade, fourth grade child, if he could read any at all, and they can, could read that and understand what they're reading. It's about a man of God who has an attitude problem. It's about the sovereignty of God. It is about the God who rules the sea, the land, and all the plant world, and has established salvation and has sent some to the uttermost parts of the world to proclaim that great salvation. And we have the Nanette with us this morning, and I'll tell you, when you say Siberia, you almost say to the uttermost part. You do say to the uttermost part of the world. And that's just about as near uttermost as you can get next to the belly of the whale. I shared this with you last week, that some people say it's just a fable. Some very well-known writers say it's just a fable, that it's just fiction. But it is not, because Jesus said, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to them," he said, "except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Just as he was 3 days and nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and nights in the bowels or the inner parts of the earth." Which is to say, don't look, you don't even have to look at the rocks in Israel. Hallelujah. You don't have to look at the rocks in Israel. You have to know that Jesus died, that he was dead and buried. Third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father, sent forth the Holy Spirit to make us hungry for the things concerning him. Jesus himself said that was the sign. Well, if he quoted it, that settles it, doesn't it? And it really, really did happen, and it's a very charming story. Now, Jonah, let me say this again. He was a man with an attitude problem. Let me tell you what an attitude problem is. I said this to you last week, but it's so good, I was hoping some of you would take it down. Anytime you feel differently about anything from what God feels, you've got an attitude problem. Say, prove that? Okay. Paul said in his epistle to the Philippians, he said, "Let this mind be in you that was in Christ." That says it, doesn't it? You're supposed to think about things like he did. So that settles that. All right? Y'all all right? If we disagree with God, then we're wrong. If we don't see it like he sees it, we have an attitude problem. Jonah's attitude was like the Christians who can't see that God loves everybody. See, sometimes we think, well, the Baptists think he loves the Baptists. The Methodists think he loves the Methodists. The Catholics think he loves the Catholics. Pentecostals think he loves the Pentecostals. And there are people, listen to me now, there are people that are so doctrine-bound that they think unless you are of their flock, you cannot possibly be saved. See, that was Jonah's problem. He couldn't see any need to go to Nineveh. He couldn't see any need to take the gospel outside of Israel. And God's sovereignty in showing him his love for all nations is the theme of this little book. Any individual, see, who believes and teaches that we have it all is wrong, have an attitude problem. You agree with that? Yes. See, none of us have it all. Some of us have a little. Some of us are wanting more. But none of us have it all. You see, if you ever got to a place you had it all, a man like Spurgeon couldn't preach 60 big volumes of sermons. And he never got it all. There's something about it that you just dig in it, and you just never, ever reach the bottom of it. Now, the two main messages. One, as I said, the sovereignty of God, and the salvation of God. Now, if you know anything about Old Testament history, and I certainly would hope that you would, God called a people into covenant, into that relationship, gave them great and wonderful promises. We don't like to look at it, really enjoy looking at it, but Deuteronomy 28, and don't look there now because I'll tell you just what it says there. Blessings there, some 14, 16 verses of blessings, and then over 50 verses that have to do with curses for disobedience. If they were obedient, and it says that, if you are obedient, then you will have these blessings. Now, they were not obedient, and he said, if you're not obedient, you will be destroyed, whether we like it or not. Now, you see, this is not parlor talk. Whether we like it or not, the reward for obedience is blessing. You cannot fault that. I'm looking at your faces. And the result of disobedience is punishment, destruction, curses. It's all there in Deuteronomy 28. We need to read it at least once a week. And the thing about it is that we don't have any vote on whether or not we agree with God's plan for blessing or for cursing. He has said it, and that settles it. Somebody said, he said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Well, he said it, I believe it, and that settles it. You know, he said it, and that settles it, and then I believe it. See, we are not the voting proponent. Now, it began back in the book of Judges, the punishment on God's people. God raised up prophets after they failed. It said in the year that Joshua died, and after the generation of Joshua died, it says it as plainly as everything in the second chapter of Judges, that the people served the gods of the Baals. They just did. They turned away from Jehovah, from the Lord, and served the God of the Baals. Well, God, you see, he made this covenant relationship, and I want to tell you something good. God will never break covenant. If God says there's going to be a people who will perpetuate my name, there's going to be a people who will perpetuate his name. If he says it, that settles it, you see. And in this covenant relationship, the only way a covenant could be broken would be for one of the covenanting partners to die. Well, God is not going to die. He is the source and author of all life. So he raised up prophets and whose messages are recorded in this Old Testament for us. There are four major prophets and 12 minor prophets, and they're only called that because of the length of their prophecies. That's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and then the 12 smaller ones. Just the length of what they had to say, not the force or the impact of the message. Now, he said, if you will return to me and serve me, then I will restore you. And you know, in the long run, they did, because there was a remnant of them who accepted Messiah, and if God's covenant had not been kept, you and I couldn't be here. I said, we wouldn't have made it if God hadn't kept his covenant. Now, in these verses that I referred to in Deuteronomy, there are 50, verse 1 through 15 is blessing, and then verse 16 through 68. Those are the numbers that I was trying to remember. See, every prophet, except Jonah and Nahum, every one of those other prophets spoke to God's people. And this makes Jonah and Nahum so unique, because they were the only two prophets that did not speak to Israel. Jonah was told to go and preach to Nineveh. Amen. And he showed his bad attitude because he refused. Principle there. When God tells us to do something and we refuse, we have a bad attitude. And we might end up, you know, where he did. That's the first principle that we can see in this little book of Jonah. God told him and he didn't do it, but he was responsible and he suffered for it. Now Jonah was told, go and preach to them, tell them to repent. And then Nahum was told to go and tell them that they're going to be punished for their wickedness, because they did raise up, there was a revival there, and it sunk back down. Now, at the beginning of it, it says now. If you look at the very first verses of Jonah, it says now. And the reason why it says now there is to link it and hook it up to the rest of the Old Testament prophecies. My translation, the New American Standard, does not have the word now, but traditionally the word now is there. But this says the word of the Lord came to Jonah, telling him what to do. 14 books of the Old Testament begin this way. One of the reasons why it does is because of what Peter says. Peter says that no word of a prophecy came by private or interpretation or by the will of man, but all of these prophecies came by the Holy Spirit to men who were moved upon by this Spirit, you see, now, and on and on and on, in sequence of time and order. Jonah's mentioned in the book of 2 Kings, where we learn that he was a son of Amittai and from a place called Geth-Hepher. Then 18 times he's mentioned in the book of Jonah, and 10 times in the New Testament. Isn't that exciting? See, in case you don't come back, let me just tell you this again. Jonah had a bad attitude. he had a bad attitude. He didn't want to preach salvation to Nineveh. He didn't want them to hear it. He didn't see any reason why they should hear it. They were not Israelites. They see, now all this is in there, but why else wouldn't he want to go? If he'd had the right attitude, he'd say, yeah, Lord, let's get them. Give them the gospel. We want to see them saved, just like missionaries do now. But you know, the reason, one of the things that we need to notice is he went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. He went down into its hold, H-O-L-D. He went down to the bottom of the sea. And any time you are addressing the Lord, you're going to always be going up. He went down, 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 and down. And in the place of the Lord always is, I will lift mine eyes up unto the hills. I went up to the house of the Lord. I went up, up, up. You know that's all the way through the Bible. So the bad attitude of Jonah is pure disobedience. And it's recorded in verses 1, 2, and 3 where we read that he was told to go to Nineveh and cry out against his wickedness. Jonah went. It didn't go. He went to Tarshish. And from the presence of the Lord. Now, nobody with a good attitude is going to go away from the presence of the Lord. Want me to repeat that? Our attitude, it's right, it leads us to the presence of the Lord. And, of course, now, see, all of us need help with our attitudes. If there's anybody in here, I shouldn't say this maybe, but the people I talk to, and that's about maybe two-thirds of you, we need help with our attitudes. I've got a little old sign on my refrigerator, and it's the cutest thing I own. It says, got a picture of a hog on it. It says, help me keep my snout out. And, you know, let me keep my mouth shut. And you can have a shut mouth and a bad attitude, but at least it won't spill over on everybody else. And when we learn to keep our mouth shut, God can deal with us on that attitude. I've learned that by practice. Anybody else want to be honest? Don't, you know, get your halo straight, because we're all in this together. Now, it's recorded in these verses that he did not do what the Lord said to do. Now, it's interesting to know that his father's name meant loyal or faithful, and that Jonah's name meant dove. Isn't that interesting? He said, go down to Nineveh and cry out against it. Nineveh was the capital, the last capital of Assyria, a tremendous, tremendous city. I read somewhere that it was 48 miles that it covered. That's bigger than Houston, ain't it? That's a big place. I don't know if it's bigger than Houston, but that's a big, big place. It was one of the mightiest cities of ancient times, and certainly an enemy to Israel. So when he was called to go, he went the opposite direction. It never entered his mind that God could care for any other nation. See, well, Jonah, that didn't even make sense. So he went to Joppa. And I'll tell you something. This is so cute. He went to Joppa. And do you know that it was in Joppa, 800 years later, that the Lord told Peter to receive other nations? Isn't that interesting? See, that's the kind of stuff you get when you dig. You just, you know, I didn't read that when I taught this before, but I don't remember where I read that. And I thought, that's right. It was in Joppa that Peter got the tremendous revelation. So in verses 1, 2, and 3, we see his attitude away from the presence of the Lord. And he exposed his ignorance, you see, of God's ways. Now, God knows every nation. He knows every city. He knows every need, and it was no big deal to him to send somebody down to preach repentance to Nineveh. You see, we have majored in so much on the whale, on the fish, and the gourd, and the worm, that we have not really seen God's plan at work and how he will deal with someone who does not do what he has planned. He didn't kill him. Oh, God's mercy was so wonderful. I'd have chewed him up in that whale. See, that's why God's disposition is so wonderfully kind and long-suffering. He went away down, down, down. But wouldn't you think God in his goodness, his providence, provided a boat? Certainly. It's true, and now this is so important. It's true that it was easy for him to get in the boat, but all the easy way isn't always God's way. Did everybody hear me? And you know, we'll brag and boast, I've done it. You know, God did that. He had that right there. And it would be a bad step for us to take. The easy way isn't always his way. Well, verse 4 and 5 and 6 describe the storm, and the sailors were afraid, and they threw the cargo on to try to make it, you know, lighten the ship. And they said, they called on their gods, and their gods didn't do anything because their gods couldn't do anything. So they said to Jonah, how come you're asleep? Why don't you just get up and call on your God? Now, there's a lot there. Their gods hadn't done anything. They thought maybe Jonah's God could. And they knew there was somehow they knew that their gods were not his God. I'd like to know what they knew, but they knew that they hadn't called on his God. Call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us and we won't perish. So let's cast lots so we can learn whose fault this is, on whose account. Now, this casting of lots is something that I just don't understand how they did it. Do you? We're never told how they did it. The Urim and the Thummim on the breastplate of the high priest, the lights and perfections, that's there, but it's nebulous. You know, you can read all you can find about it. I can't find out anything about it. But it casting of lots is all the way through the Old Testament, through the Bible. And what it was a way of deciding on doubtful issues. The lot was cast. And when the lot was cast, whatever they did, that was it. There's a lovely verse in Proverbs. It says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the decision is from the Lord. Doesn't that give you a quickening? Hallelujah. The lot is cast in the lap. I don't know what that means. But the decision is from the Lord. It is that when it was the final decision, and you know when the last time lots were cast? Yes, sir. In the 26th verse of the first chapter of Acts, they cast lots to tell somebody to take Judas's place. And it fell on somebody named Matthias, and you never hear of him again. Isn't that something? But I want to tell you something. Now, this will give you a quickening. You might not want to show it, but it will. The last time they did that, you see, was just before the Holy Ghost was poured out. And they never needed to cast lots anymore because they had the direction of the Almighty himself. Isn't that good stuff? So the lot fell on Jonah, and they threw him overboard. And the fear of the Lord came on all of them. Jonah says, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. They got scared, said, how could you have done this? For the men knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. They had more sense than he did. They knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them, you see. He had told them his story, and they knew that that was a dangerous situation. Seemed like they had more awe than maybe even Jonah had. There's a whole lot in there. Well, Jonah says, just throw me in the sea, and then the sea will become calm. There's a verse. Pick me up, throw me in the sea, then the sea will become calm for you, because I know that it's on account of me. So he knew he was wrong. Well, verse 13 and 14 are exciting. They tried their best to beat the storm. They rowed and rowed and rowed, and they called. But then verse 14 says, they called on the Lord. I said, they called on the Lord. Amen. Now, you know, I wouldn't want to preach any great salvation message about them. I don't know. But they called on the Lord. They saw their Lord, their gods couldn't do anything. And no telling what Jonah had told them, because he knew him. Yeah, he knew him. He just had a bad attitude. He just didn't want to do what he said. They called on the Lord, and they said, now some of them could pray better than we can. We earnestly pray, O Lord. Now that's a good way to start. I was listening to T.D. Jakes the other night, and he said, you don't have to make all these eloquent prayers and address his almighty, holy one of the universe. Oh, omnipotent one who knoweth all things. Oh, master, you know. He is not impressed with our great theological knowledge. They got right down to the point. And they said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, that you don't let us perish. That's getting to the point, isn't it? Don't kill us. Don't kill us.
on account of this man's life, and don't put innocent blood on us, for thou, O Lord, hast done as thou hast pleased. I'll tell you, that is a sermon. You have done as you have pleased. The psalmist said, Psalm 115, how God is in the heavens. He has done as he has pleased. But these guys were Ninevites. They got a theological education in a hurry, didn't they? The men, so they picked him up, threw him in the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. They feared the Lord greatly. They grew in their theological understanding of this mighty God, didn't they? They feared him greatly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Mm-hmm. They recognized, and the way you worshiped was to offer sacrifice. I couldn't preach in a great salvation message. I don't know. But they really realized the power of this mighty God. Well, verse 17 is the climax of the whole story, the fish. God prepared, God appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. And that is the biggest miracle of all the miracles in this little story, is how anybody could live in the stomach of a whale for 3 days and three nights. The gastric juices, the gastric acidic juices, the digestive system, the operation of the intestinal system, and all the things that happen down on the inside of any critter would be enough to kill a person. I heard someone, I think it was Ern Baxter, preaching on this. He said, you know, he looked to the left and there was whale, and he looked to the right and there was whale, he looked above him and there was whale, and he looked below him and there was whale. He was just in a whale of a mess. And he, sure enough, he was. Now, when chapter 2, and Jonah has a psalm there, he composes a psalm. You notice in your, I don't know whether it is in your Bible or not, but it's in a form of poetry. Is it in some of your Bibles? And this is what he said. I called out in my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. He heard, and he heard my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, to the heart of the sea, and the current engulfed me, and thy breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from thy sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward thy holy temple. Water compassed me to the point of death. The great gulf deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. Don't can't you just see it? I can just see the old boy with seaweeds all around his neck, about to choke him to death. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars were around me, but thou hast brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came up into thy holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to thee with a voice of thanksgiving that which I vowed I will pay. And he said this great, wonderful announcement. Salvation is from the Lord. That's one of the greatest confessions in all the Old Testament. Salvation is from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish. I want you to notice the sovereignty of God. He could command any trout or bass or catfish in any old river or sea or creek or ocean. He could command it to do anything he wanted it to do, and he could still do it. God is just almost more than our little brains can take in. And that's why, you see, modernism and liberalism and skepticism and philosophy and education and sophistication and all this kind of thing don't want to accept the crude truth of a fish swallowing a man and the same fish spitting him out again. I mean, that is just nonsensical to the educated mind, isn't it? But Jesus made reference to it, and that settles it. That settles it. Jesus would not make reference to a fairy tale. He was 100% in truth. So he released our brother from his stomach. Now, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said, go to Nineveh. So he went to Nineveh, but he began to go through the city one day, walk, and he said, 40 days, and he made the announcement. The people of Nineveh believed in God. They didn't have to have an extended campaign. They didn't have to hire advertising agencies. They did not have to buy television time or whatever you would have to do in those days. It seems as if as soon as they heard the message, they believed it and repented. The king of Nineveh, even in verse 6. And then in verse 7, he called a great fast. And verse 8. That they would, he called on God and prayed. Who knows that God may relent and withdraw his anger. when God saw their deeds, that verse says, they turned from their wicked ways, and God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. Now, there should not be any break between chapter 2 and chapter 3. Chapter 3 says Jonah was very displeased. Doesn't it? Isn't that something? You know, you would have thought that he'd gotten on the internet, on the telephone, out in the street to shout and say, Nineveh is saved. Glory to God, they've heard. Like we do when we go to Russia. I just get so excited every time somebody will say they love the Lord. Or they love, you know, I remember Big Vadim. I was taught on the covenants over there. And I can remember it. I will never forget it. No matter how senile I get, I'll always remember this. He heard all that stuff on the covenants. You know, he came to me. He said, Sister, I am walking in a new light. Oh, my. Buckets. Drums, rivers could not have measured the joy that I felt. And see, and I could have, you know, if I'd have been like Jonah, I would have thought, well, them stinking Russians, they ain't got no right to this gospel. This is an American gospel. Bad attitude. Can you imagine that that man was mad because these people had repented? That's what the Bible says, and I can't argue with it. Well, he still got this bad attitude, you know. No repentance. So let me run through this. He had no control over his resentment. I'll tell you about our brother here. Some things we need to see. He had no control over his resentment. He had no rule over his spirit. He had so little reverence or fear of God that he would be angry at God for his mercy toward others. He had so little love for men that he would resent it and be angry because they repented and turned to God. This was the same attitude that the Pharisees had toward the Lord Jesus when he spent time with publicans and sinners. Remember? Y'all know your New Testament. The attitude, you see, what you boil it down to it, is pride. Lack of compassion. Jonah had zeal, but not according to knowledge. And you'll find that in other places in the Scripture. No godly sorrow. Verse 4 there, verse 5. You see, how do I know that? Well, look at verse 4. God knew his disposition. Do you have good reason to be angry? Are y'all seeing that in the Bible? See, I'm not making it up. God knew his disposition. Jonah went out and pouted. Found himself a shady spot and sat down. That's what it says. Till he could see what was going to happen in the city. Well, the Lord in his goodness, you know, it's no problem for God to do anything at any time. He just made the King James Bible says a gourd. That's good. A plant. And he grew that thing up so fast that it made a shade tree for Jonah. God's loving kindness. It was hot, you know, and he needed a shade tree to help him manage discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. How many of us are like that? When God does something good, you know, we just thank him and appreciate him so much. But when he does something we don't like, we get all bent out of shape, don't we? Have you ever heard of this expression that somebody in a plan might be a Jonah to their expedition? Might bring them bad luck, what they're really saying, you see. Might really interfere with what they're doing. So, well, God can do anything. So he you know, plant. He prepared this great fish and he prepared this plant. And now he prepares a worm. Really, this is funny, isn't it? He prepared a worm. And that worm came out down the next day and it attacked the plant and the plant died. When the sun came up, Jonah, God appointed a scorching wind. How many of you see that he is the God who can do anything? And the winds, see, the winds and the waves obey his will. You remember when Jesus calmed the storm there on Galilee? They said, what manner of man is this that even the waves and the winds obey his will? Well, the same God did the same thing in Jonah that he did over there on the Sea of Galilee. He spoke to the storm. How many of you know that mankind is the only thing God created that won't obey him? Let me say that to you again. Of all the creatures and creations and things that God has created, only man has problems with obedience. He spoke to the fish, spit him out. Spoke to the gourd, grow tall, he grew tall. Spoke to the worm, eat the gourd. I'm telling you what's in the Bible. I just think it's one of the most fascinating stories. So God put, he sent this wind. He said, come on, wind. And the sun beat down on Jonah's head. He became faint and begged with all of his soul to die. He said, it's better to die than to live. Do you ever feel like that? I said, did you ever feel like that? Most of us have at some time or another. And just things just get so bad. Now look at verse 9. God said to Jonah, do you have any good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry. Angry enough to die. Bad attitude. We're going to start with ours next week. Now the bottom line of this thing, and it really leaves us just kind of hanging. We don't know whether Jonah ever repented or not. I have a feeling he did, you know, I don't know. But this is here to show us the very grave necessity of going where God tells us to go and doing what God tells us to do. But this last paragraph has so much in it. You were so fond of that plant, Jonah. Couldn't you understand when I would have compassion on Nineveh? Are y'all getting this? You appreciated that plant. Why should I not much more appreciate the people of Nineveh? There were more than 120,000 people who don't know the difference between their right hand and their left hand. Now, that does not mean at all what it sounds like to mean. It means that they did not know anything at all about life.
That's right. That's right.
Now, what the sample size says, it says not yet old enough.
Not yet old enough. Think about it. Had never heard the gospel. Too young. And all of the animals. Now, the animals had no salvation coming to them, but the animals were blessing to the people with their daily life and their maintenance. And Jonah, you just really did appreciate that plant, but you can't understand my compassion. That's what it says, isn't it? Can you change it up any? Can you make it say anything else? And you know what? Don't look for the next verse. It ain't there. Isn't that an amazing book? He refused. He knew the power of God. He knew the fear of God. But his mindset toward God's sovereignty and his love for all mankind was so small that he could not see the God of glory would include Assyrians. You know, the Assyrians conquered Israel, the northern kingdom. Yes, sir. And the Babylonians conquered the southern kingdom. You know why? Because they would not obey the word of God and repent. But you know, the good news is God always had a remnant. Now, don't think that any good purpose of God's is going to ever fail. He says there's going to be a people, there's going to be a people. Paul says in Ephesians there's going to be a church without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. And you know what? The Holy Spirit has spot remover. The Holy Spirit has a hot iron. The Holy Spirit has a sharp knife. See, our problem is that we are stubborn. We don't want to really see God working like he works. But I got news for you. He's working anyway. And the whole lesson to this is do what God says and stay out of the belly of the whale. Simple. Just do what he says. If he tells you to go down the street and witness, go ahead. Back in your mind, you know, in mind too, and I was thinking, I hope he doesn't. But that won't stop him if he sees fit to tell us to do something. So this attitude that Jonah has was smallness, small vision, prideful attitude, reluctance to obey. It's kind of puzzling, isn't it? Wouldn't you think so? Wouldn't you think so?
Even though he didn't want to go.
He had reason to,
he had reason to rejoice, and instead of rejoicing, he got mad. And you see, you have to see what God said there in order to know that these attitudes were there, because God, who knows the thought and purpose and intent of every heart, says, why are you angry? Why are you angry? Couldn't you have as much compassion on these 120,000 people down there as you had on that plant? You wanted me to keep that plant because it was making you comfortable.
There comes another
bad attitude.
Right.
Somebody had, over here had something.
No, I was just going to say, verses 10 and 11 gives us another insight to God's patience.
Ooh. Absolutely.
Yes. Even when Jonah,
long suffering.
And yet God is patient and loving enough to.
You see, now that's where we differ so from the character of God. I would have said, I'll find somebody that'll obey. But God has this in here for our instruction. All Scripture, see, is profitable for our instruction, that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, nothing would make me equipped for any good work than to be thinking about I might end up in the belly of the whale. That would be good motivation, wouldn't it? Then if you don't do what he tells you to do, then he will have a way of making you see that you were wrong. But he is long-suffering. See, I'd have left him in the belly of the whale and got somebody else. That God can, you know, there's no shortage of servants. Sometimes we feel like, oh, it's just a few. It's not a few. God has plenty of people over the face of the earth who can do anything he wants them to do. And when he calls them to do it, they'll do it. But here's this one man that he keeps in view. We don't know what view. We don't know the end of it. Well, all we know is, shame on you, Jonah. You thought more of that plant and your comfort than you did the souls of those people down there in Nineveh. And our time is up.
That also tells me that
He does not keep us in our comfort zone all the time. If he had, he'd have let Jonah stay out there, you know, back there under that shade tree. But he didn't do. He said, worm, eat tree. Worm, ate tree. Well, thank you so much.